I'm going to continue along in this on the series on relationship and continue on. I guess is a better word for it on this on the whole aspect. Today I want to talk about Abraham and Abraham's relationship with God and how it hinges around. There's many things I could talk about Abraham. There's a ton of stuff. And today I really just want to focus on one thing. He heard God's voice. He heard God's voice. It really hinges around all of our about relationship. See, in many ways, so to look at Abraham, we need to look right back in the book of Genesis, right back at the very beginning of our Bibles. In many ways, the book of Genesis is all about the call of God and how people respond to his calling in their lives to be something of relationship, of trust with God. That's the whole deal with us about being believers, is the call to us to be in relationship with God. Adam and Eve and Cain, they fail to respond properly to God's call. And we read about that earlier on. Noah does a little better. And Abraham and Sarah, who had their times of failure, their doubt and even disobedience, end up going down in history as being associated with responding to God's call in faith upon their lives. So if you've got your Bible there, let's read from Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read the first 10 verses. I think I'm using the New Living Translation, the NLT. So the Lord had said to Abram, notice that it's Abram there, not Abraham. He doesn't get called Abraham until chapter 17, I think it is. Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. Anybody disagree with how I've pronounced that? Does that do? Shechem? Okay. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moriah. Moriah? No, it's not Moriah, it's Moriah. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in a hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. And as he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, look, you are a very beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, let's kill him, then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister, then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. So here we go. Here's this whole contrast of this man of faith who hears the voice of God, who travels off, and then he gets to a place where he's suddenly scared, he forgets God's promises, and he does what he does. So we're going to pick it up in a little while. So as we pick it up, as we just flick back a little while, beginning in Genesis chapter 11, 27, we learn that Abram and Sarai were from Ur of the Chaldeans, an ancient Mesopotamian city in what we know as southern Iraq. Then they moved northwards to Iran, which is in Turkey, just north of the Syrian border, what we know as the Syrian border now. And then, so we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It begins with Abram hearing a voice. For some reason, which is not clear, which is not known to us, it's not clear, but it's whether it's a voice that's unknown to him or known to him. It's very unclear what it is there. But nevertheless, I have to think, how come he knew it was God? There has to be something there that we do not read about that he knew was God. Now, he comes from a pagan family. Hey, Bubba D. Oh, no, is it? It is Bubba D. I thought he was coming up to help.
One day.
One day, eh? Where was I at before I interrupted myself? Yeah. He must have. You know, he came from a family who were pagans. You can read about it. He came from a family of pagans. So he must have had some connection in the spiritual realm and knew it was this was the voice of God speaking. In verses 2 through to 4, we read that God doesn't tell him exactly where they are going or what sort of life to expect when they arrive at their destination. But nevertheless, they get going. You know what? Faith is a verb. It's an action word. It requires action. It requires activity. Otherwise, really, it's only a good thought and inevitably just something that's really a time waster in our lives. So faith is a verb. We've got to do something about it. So he goes ahead and does something about it. So the instructions he gets, we're not terribly specific about the details. Not that it's recorded for us. But even without knowing the details, they loaded up their camels and they moved south to Canaan. And it's here that they begin to admire this. And it's here that we begin to admire this sort of faith that is expressed. That hears something and obeys. That hears the voice of God and then obeys what God has said. Then we move down to verse, going on to 5 and 5 through 7. They move into Canaan. God promises to give the land to their offspring, to their children. They don't have any children yet. It's just a promise. And on arriving there, they find that the land is experiencing a great famine. So they journey on to Egypt. In verse 11, things start to get a little bit unstuck for Abraham as his wife is a beauty. Clearly, she must have been, because he talks about it. Hey, look, if these guys see you, you know, really, let's face it. Men are not going to, you know, these guys at that time are not going to want to pounce on a munter, are they? She must have been a beauty. Is that all right to say? Is it not? What? Is that too coarse? Okay. I don't think so.
Like that actually came out your mouth.
I know, I deliberately said it. I didn't accidentally say it. I deliberately said it. She must have been a looker. She must have been a real looker that he was so concerned that this would occur. He's clearly concerned the Egyptians want her and therefore would kill him to be able to have her, as to speak. So clearly, Abram hadn't quite got to the place of this total trust in God. Yet, he feels forced to lie and pass his wife off as his sister to save his own skin, putting her at risk with Pharaoh, who then takes her in as his wife. Isn't it amazing here? We learn a lesson here that God is faithful even when we are not. He bails out Abram and Sarai and they emerge safely from Egypt in the end. And the very nature of our redeeming God is right now displayed here where... See, the very nature of our redeeming God is displayed right here where this, you know, where he takes the lost, the forgotten, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever, and turns it all around for his glory. He does it. That's what he does. That's what our mighty God does on our behalf for all of us, and no matter. And here we pick up three important, really important themes. These themes are this: how God acts towards Abraham, and how Abraham acts towards God. This pattern emerges. God makes promises. Abram and Sarah have trouble having faith and waiting for the promises. This is a pattern that we now see going on. Anybody recognize that in own lives? It's true, isn't it? It's a reality. It's a reality of who we are as human beings. God promises to make Abram a great nation, to bless him, to make his name great, to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. God promises to give him land and an heir. You know what? I'm sure we can all identify with Abram and Sarah as their faith wavers and they clearly are unable to wait for God's promises, so they take matters into their own hands quite literally. You know what? And when we take matters into our own hands and think that we can do a better job than what God has planned, how often does that become a complete mess? After 10 years of being promised a child, nothing and nothing happening, Abram and Sarai grow tired of this whole promises thing and they take it upon themselves to come up with their own master plan. So Sarai suggests to Abram to produce an heir for them, he needs to get with, he can have their little Egyptian slave girl. And I'm sure Abram went, give me a second to think about that one. I'm sure. Genesis 16 and verse 2 says this, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. He should have been listening to God's voice at this time. I'm sure if he had remembered and kept concerned with what God was saying, he wouldn't have listened and gone off and did something that didn't end up in real blessing. So what's the consequence of Abram listening to Sarai? A child is conceived, but so was big trouble. His wife becomes jealous and then furious with both her husband and with Hagar, who ends up running away. And then an angel of the Lord appears to Hagar, tells her that she will bear a child and she is to call him Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord heard her cries. Hagar and Ishmael represent the temptation that we all face in our lives of faith and our own powers rather than the promises of God. How often do we know what the promises of God are? We either hear them for ourselves, we either read them in the Word, and we forget about what the promises of God have to say, and we try and get things happening the way we think they should be done. Just putting it out there. 13 more years go by, still no child for Abram and Sarah. They aren't getting any younger. Can God be trusted or not? Will God deliver on what was his promises? I'm sure these were questions that were going around in his head. And then we jump to chapter 17. We read that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Now, without any shadow of a doubt, I'm sure Abram knows this is God speaking. I am God Almighty. Abram falls on his face, and then God says, as for me, this is my covenant. This is my promise. This is my commitment. This is what I will do. This is what I am going to do. The same way that he makes covenant with us, he makes promises with us, he says, this is what I will do for you. You will be an ancestor, the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. Pause right there. Your offspring after you. At that moment, he has one offspring, Ishmael. And things have not gone right there. What would be going through his head at that particular time? We'll read about it in a little while. The land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, I will be their God. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from you. From her, sorry. And I guess what happens is we all expect Abraham falls on his face and he laughs, says to himself, Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old almost? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. God said, no, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you as this season next year. So here we go. So we hear all this story. God says to him, now you are going to be called Abraham and Sarah. A sign that God is setting them apart to do something special. God is consecrating them to be the ancestors of a multitude of nations and the bearers of a special relationship with God through which all people will be blessed. And today, you and I all take advantage of the special relationship that Abraham, because of his faith, chisels out the possibility for you and I to have this special relationship with God. I don't know about you, but if I was God and my task was to create a whole new nation, I don't know if I'd begin with a 75-year-old. And apologies to any 75-year-olds in here. And his barren 66-year-old wife, especially when you'll be asking them to live in tents, move repeatedly, possess a land, and have more descendants than you can count. Yet God begins with a family that is mired in old age and barrenness, which could well mean from our point of a human view, you know what? Really, this doesn't look like a family with much future, does it? If you and I were to go to McInvale, no, I'll pick on Bo and I. I'll pick on Bo and I because I had a vasectomy in my 20s. Bo has now been through the menopause for a long time. And if you came to us and said, thus says the Lord, you shall in a year's time start a new family, the two of you. Our first reaction would be, I wonder what they had for pizza. I wonder if they had pizza last night. Physically, it was an impossibility. This was an impossible situation in the natural for Abraham and Sarah. It wasn't going to happen. But God had a different plan. One of the major messages of the Bible is that hopelessness doesn't necessarily have to be the last word. You know why? Because the last word always belongs to God, whose life-giving grace can overcome any obstacles, including old age and barrenness when it comes to producing a child. Abraham and Sarah were without potential. They lacked the physical ability to do what God was promising to do through them. There was no fertility clinic. There wasn't any little pills available back then. If they were going to have a child, it was going to be nothing short of an absolute miracle. God uses a couple like this so that when his promises are fulfilled, there can be no claiming of credit for our success, for their success, but rather just the praise and the glory would all belong to him. How often he does that still today. You know what? Like Abraham and Sarah, we are expected to hear the word of God and to have faith that his word is actually true and to believe upon it and to stand by it. And as they journey on in life, Abraham and Sarah, like us, continue to learn the important lesson that faith is difficult. Anybody finding that out? It's not the easiest thing, is it? We learn to walk by faith as we grow in our walk in the Lord. At first, anyway, now I'll get all distracted if I go down that road. You know what? Faith is difficult. It demands perseverance. At times, I'm actually just going to pull back there a little bit. At times, faith is difficult. It's not always difficult. Faith demands perseverance, though. It demands obedience, and it demands trust, even when the available evidence gives reason for doubt. It demands trust by us. And as the scripture says, they journey on by stages, and so do we, towards a horizon and unseen that is yet to come in our life, our journey of faith as we're walking on. So Abraham and Sarah, they laugh. They laugh when they hear that a 99-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife are going to have a baby. I guess I would laugh too. Would you laugh too, hon, if somebody said it to us? Yeah. You know what? When we get down to the nitty-gritties of this, we all end up choosing how much faith we all have in the power of God. We can doubt God's power. We can be impatient. We can be controlling. We can take matters into our own hands to manipulate situations, to get the end result we think. But the promise that confronts Abraham and Sarah exceeds and defies their own expectations and the available evidence that they have at hand to them. God tells them to name the child they're going to end up having as Isaac, which is the Hebrew word for he laughs, as a reminder that often the joke and the joy is on us when we have faith and trust in God. One writer, he summed it up this way in this situation. They laughed because they knew only a fool would believe that a woman with one foot in the grave was also going to have her other foot in the maternity ward. They laughed because God expected them to believe it anyway. They laughed because God seemed to believe it. They laughed because they half believed it themselves. They laughed because laughing felt better than crying. They laughed because if by some crazy chance it just happened to come true, they would really have something to laugh about. And in the meanwhile, it helped keep them going. Sarah and her husband had plenty of hard knocks in their time, and there were plenty more of them to come. But at the moment when the angel told them they'd better start dipping into their old age pensions for cash to build a nursery, the reason they laughed was that it suddenly dawned on them that the wildest dreams they'd ever had hadn't been as half wild enough. You know what? Hearing God's voice is often not easy. And therefore, it's often not easy, and let me touch on why, so therefore obeying his voice in faith comes with some sense of, hate to use the word, but I can't think of any other word for it, risk to it. Thomas A. Kempis wrote in The Imitation of Christ, he used these words, "Blessed are the ears that catch the pulses of the divine whisper and give no heed to the whisperings of the world." You know what? To hear God's divine whisper requires turning our attention from the shouting voices of the world as well as the doubting voices which rise within our own hearts and minds. We all have all kinds of ringtones on our cell phones now. We have playlists that we listen to. We have TVs that are on all the time, on too much often. If we're driving the car, I don't know about you, but too often I just have the radio on. And the end result is there is all kinds of voices clamoring for my attention, and I'm sure your attention as well. So I have to ask the question in this, whose voice are we actually listening to? There's only one voice that will give us something lasting to believe and something eternal to look forward to and someone we can love for a lifetime. And just as Abraham listened to the voice of God, that voice of God is what we need to be focusing on. So just to finish off, this account of Abraham and Sarah should inspire us to be willing to try new adventures, to dare take new risks and allow God to deliver us from the comfort and sometimes the complacency, and to purge us from the temptation for us to listen to other voices more than his. You know what? We all need support of family and friends who encourage us in our faith and help us when we are being challenged on our journeys of faith, that we may learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us. And to finish off, 1 John 5, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says this: "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith." And it all comes from having ears that are listening to the voice of God. If we can learn one lesson from the life of Abraham, is this: whose voice are we listening to? Amen. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, for the way you talk to us, in Jesus' name.